Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We find out, very clearly, simply put, why Peter wrote this letter. And it has to do with reminding. And as I turn to this passage this morning and look at his purpose, there's some clear implications that come out of that that lead me here to remind you of something this morning that you probably don't want to be reminded about. You looked at the title on a piece of paper already, you already know what it is. Life is short. But that's only a bad thing depending upon what comes next. And what comes next is very much related to where we think we've come from. You see, if we are here by an accidental explosion of gases, doing things they don't normally do, to bring about us, so as Bill Nye recently said, the universe can know itself, then what next? Nothingness again? Or we don't know? Either case, then you don't want life to be short. Hence why so many cling to this life in many ways. I believe it was Jeff who pointed out to me some building on a hill along 101, somewhere between here and San Francisco, where a lot of money gets poured into to research how we can keep on living. And I'd pour my money in there too if I thought this was all that there was, or that what comes next is bad. Life is short. You know that. You don't want to be reminded about it. But that's only a bad thing depending upon what's next. And what we think about what's next is going to be related to where we think, what we think about where we came from. Now, I think you'll see very easily how I got there, and we will go there. But first, let's read 2 Peter. I'm going to read. You're going to read along. I'm going to read out loud. You're going to read along in your heads. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, or just these, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter's telling them why he's written to them. And he has written. He didn't use a computer. He didn't email from his iPad. He wrote ink and paper. He wrote. And in writing, they would be able to recall after he was dead. And in writing, we are now able to recall after he is dead. We start out with the therefore, though. The therefore tells us in view of, in light of, or because of. Because of what? Or our English translation, at least the ESV, has these qualities. These would be most literal. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these. What are the these? If you put these qualities and you think he's only trying to remind them of what we have in verses 5, 6, and 7. But if you just put these, you could insert these things. And clearly even verses 5, 6, and 7 is related to the whole text around it. It's the context. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these. Therefore, I remind you of these things. All that he said there in those previous verses, because of these things, because of the eternal realities, I'm going to remind you of these things. A number of eternal realities he has brought up. In verse 1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That one stands before the Holy God and our Maker through faith in Jesus Christ. And in Him are made righteous, right, innocent, and able to stand before the Maker of heaven and earth. The one who has no beginning and no end. And that through that faith in Christ, one knows, verse 2, grace and peace in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It goes on though. He goes on, verse 3. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So, the one who has faith in Christ stands righteous before God. Jesus is their Savior. He is their Lord. And they also have the power of God upon them to live a godly life. And to share in the divine nature. Verse 4 says, by which He has granted, referring to the promises. By which He has granted refers to His glory and excellence. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. See? You know something more than this life, He says to them. You stand before the One who has made this life. And His power is upon you. And you share in His nature. And then, verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, He's saying, in view of these eternal realities and their relation to how we live, because these eternal realities are the basis for how the Christian is to live. That's who this is written to, Christians, those who have faith in Christ. Those who have faith in Christ are righteous before God, have the power of God upon them to share in the very nature, the character qualities of God, and display the glory of God in their life. That's 5, 6, and 7, those qualities there. So there's a relation between these eternal realities and how the Christian is supposed to live. And these eternal realities are just that. I mean, we use the word so much, and I do, we don't even think about what that means. They're eternal realities. They are realities that will always be. They will never come to an end. Now, it may be a reality that Caesar once ruled Rome. That reality that took place will always be true, but he no longer rules Rome. Rome no longer stands. That kingdom, which was dominant in the day when Peter was writing, it was the civilized world, no longer exists. But the eternal kingdom of Christ will always exist. Not just the truth about it always existing. Yes, Rome once existed. But it will always exist. Therefore, that one word is pregnant with all that comes before it. In light of all of these everlasting realities. And the relation between those and how we are to live as Christians. Because of these, Peter has written to Christians to remind them of those things. Things that they already know. He says in verse 12, though you know them and are established in them in the truth that you have. He reminds them of the things they already know in order to awaken them further. They're awake, but they're groggy. You know what that's like, right? First thing in the morning, you're awake, but you're groggy. Why am I saying that? Well, because verse 13 says, I think it right as long as I am in this body to stir you up by way of reminder. Or awaken. You could translate that, awaken you. So yeah, the batter's stirred, but not enough. There's still lumps. Stir it up. You're a little groggy. Here's your morning cup of Java. I'm going to awaken you, he says, by reminding you of these things. These eternal realities, these everlasting realities, these truths that will always exist to be. Not just to be true, but they will always exist to be. That you would further grow in godliness. Having richly provided for you an entrance into that eternal kingdom. And he says, I'll make every effort so that even after I'm pushing up daisies, you will remember these. That's why he's writing. Therefore, in the view of these eternal realities in relation to how the Christian is to live, the first 11 verses, Peter's written to Christians to remind them of these things, things they already have, and awaken them to further faith and godliness. Now you know why Peter was written, 2 Peter. And interestingly enough, since he's writing to them, so that after he's dead, they can recall, because it has been preserved for us, he's writing to us. So after he is long dead, many seasons of daisies have been pushed up and died, we can be reminded of these things. Simple. That's what those verses are about. They tell us why Peter wrote this letter. We'll understand that fully as we go through it, and the relationship to the false teaching they were hearing and what was going on and what they were doubting and need to be reminded of. But this passage alone, though ever so simple and straightforward, is there also to exhort the Christian, as it raises a couple of questions, a couple of issues. We know from the therefore what Peter values above all else. Which raises the question for us, what do we value above all else? What matters the most to us? Peter doesn't say, my time's short, my golf game's waiting. Dude, some tasty waves today, you don't always have these glassy conditions. You've heard me before, you already know it, I'm going surfing. If I'm going to step on other people's toes, I might as well step on mine, right? Okay? He doesn't say that. He says, I don't have time now, I got to grow my IRA. He says, in light, I'm going to steal the words from early in the passage, in light of these precious and very great realities. That's Peter's value system right there. That's what matters to him more than anything else. Those eternal realities. And of course, if there are eternal realities, it makes sense that those would be that which is of greatest importance to us. But that's his value system. These eternal realities. Verse 1 and 2. Righteousness through Christ. Grace and peace in the knowledge of God in Christ. Verses 3 and 4. Divine power and sharing in the divine nature. And of course again, verse 11. Entering into that eternal kingdom. That's a good value system. Those things don't end. They're everlasting. They have always been and will always be. And so that's what's most important to him. What's most important to us? What do we have before we're content and at peace? Back to verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And of Jesus, our Lord. So because these are his values, these eternal realities are what is most important to him, he has priorities. His priorities are set straight. I'm not going golfing today, I'm writing another letter. I'm not going surfing, I'm writing another letter. I'm not gonna make my garden look nicer or repanel my office. I'm gonna write another letter to Christians who already know what I'm writing to them. The priority of what is on our minds. Knowledge, verse 2. I start out the first sermon was the necessity of knowledge. And knowledge requires remembering, being reminded, recalling. That takes effort. My sister-in-law is a doctor, been a doctor for years, and I bet you're very glad she has to retake her boards every so often. Right? And you know what she has to do every time she's going to take her boards? She has to do what? Say it. Study, remember, recall, remind. Right? Do you want your doctors, your police officers, your airplane pilots, do you want them to have refresher courses? Do you want them to remember, to recall? Of course you do. Well, dealing with the passing realities of this life, we forget the eternal realities. We need to be reminded of them. I think it's partly why man builds stuff, is so that we don't remember that there's an eternal reality. Romans chapter 1. He has made himself known through creation, his divine powers, invisible qualities. Well, if I build the buildings high enough, Tower of Babel, anyone? If I build the buildings high enough, make the lights bright enough, Sin City, anyone? I won't see the stars and ask, how in the world, how in the universe, does gas do something we don't see it doing now? Do that so that we're here. That's why you don't find many atheist farmers or soldiers. People in third world countries, they may not be Christians, but they know that there's something more. Because they're faced day in and out with the reality of the shortness of life. They need to be reminded of that because their situation reminds them of that. But we like to do things to keep us from remembering that. But we've got to be reminded of that. And if these eternal realities in Christ, by grace through faith, that lead to entering His eternal kingdom, in His presence forever, are of greatest import to us, then our priorities will include thinking, remembering, reminding others, recalling. Clearly, that's Peter's priority here. So he's writing to them, it's what he wants them to do. And directly related to that is then living for those eternal things. If you back up to verse 8, because that's still our context, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Turn that around. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they make you effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you will live for His honor. Very rarely do we wear the shirt of the disgraced athlete. Not too many Lance Armstrong followers running around these days. Lance is great! Lance is great! He is a fallen one. Right? If you knew that before what he did became clear, would you have held his banner high? Would you have lived for Lance's honor? It's what we do when we wear team jerseys and such. We're living for the honor of whatever. The labels, O'Neill, Fox, whatever. You know, pick up myself, Calvin Klein, Levi's, Wrangler, whatever. That, you wear that to the honor of something that will be pushing up daisies. But with these eternal realities in mind, the priority becomes remembering them and living them out. That Christ would be honored. The priority also comes of living for our blessing. That sounds selfish. Well, it is. It's good selfishness. Here you go. Do you want the bowl of rat poison? Or do you want the bowl of whole grain goodness? Right? Will we call the person selfish who chooses that which will bless them? By no means. Well, the person who has faith in Christ and lives for these eternal realities is blessed. You have a confidence of your salvation from verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. You have confidence that you're not going to fall down the wayside and deny the faith, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. And on to verse 11, once again, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are we talking about there? We're talking about what's good for the person. See, to have these eternal realities in mind and recall them and remember them and live in light of them, seeking the honor, the glory, the exaltation of Christ above all else isn't bad for us. It's actually good for us. So to value the eternal realities above all else leads to the priority of doing what's best for ourselves even. There's no divorcing that from the context here. Godly living, which is the main emphasis in this first section, is good for the Christian. Paul tells Timothy that taking care of your bodies is of some value. And it is. There's some value in that. It won't keep you from ever pushing up daisies, though. You can't. Right? But godliness or holiness has value in this life and in the life to come. There is current, right now, value for it in the Christian. We looked at last week, Paul tells Timothy, encourage the rich not to put their hope in riches, for many who have gone that way have pierced themselves with many pangs or pains. Someone recently was telling me of someone wealthy their whole life, towards the end of their life, made some bad investment choices and died poor. No, they died whether they died rich or poor. But if life's about making those investments or getting those things done or doing this or that, there will be a point in which it will fail you. Certainly at death. But not living for Christ by the power of His Spirit at work in you. So this value system of these eternal realities being what's most important doesn't somehow push what's best for us out of the picture. By no means. It's what's truly best for us. We've all seen that in the physical realm. We see people who do things that are bad for themselves and are putting them in a grave sooner. And if they would move away from those things, the grave would probably be further away for them. Well, we're not talking about avoiding the grave here. We're talking about what's after the grave. And knowing Christ here and now has value. Living for Christ to His glory has value for us in many ways in the here and now, and certainly when we enter into that eternal kingdom. So in writing his purpose here, Peter tells us and exhorts us to valuing above all else that which is eternal and that which is related to Christ. And if that is our value system, then our priorities will flow out of that. What is it we'll think about? I used to have a shirt someone got for me when I was a kid. It said, I live, eat, drink, sleep, and dream soccer. Because I played a lot of soccer when I was really young, and someone got me that shirt. And it wasn't exactly true, but you get the idea. And we do that. We live, eat, drink, dream, whatever is most important to us. We will prioritize our life depending upon what we value above all else, what matters most to us. And this is what it looks like when these eternal realities are what's most important to us. Peter's not just writing that to let them know, but also challenging them and challenging us to question our value system and the priorities that come out of that value system. To choose that which is not greater, but the greatest. And Peter is extra motivated. He's spurred on. There's a little more giddy in his giddy up to live out those priorities because he knows that his number's up shortly. That he's going to be pushing up daisies very soon. He says in verse 13, I think, it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Now, very literal here, he says, he doesn't say body. There's a different word for body. It says tent. So I'm going to dump this tent. Tents are temporary. I like that word better because we like to think that our bodies are permanent, long-lasting. They're not. We're going to put them off. There will be a time when this body will be no more. That reality of the temporary reality of life, that this body is like a tent that we're passing through here, that this is not lasting, this reality that we're in is not a lasting reality to be experienced, motivates Peter all the more to live out his priorities. That's why he foregoes a day by the Sea of Galilee, staring at the water and fishing, to write a letter. That's why he pours himself out in this manner. Mike read for us this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, another P word there, I had to take a second there. Paul talks about how he works so hard. Is he saying that because, oh, poor Paul, what sacrifice? No, not at all. He says it was by the grace of God in him, and he'd rather have the grace of God in him than not. The grace of God in him working hard than not having the grace of God in him. Because of who he knows. He says in Philippians, I count all things as garbage, waste, nothingness compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. He usually says our. He says, my there. He got very personal. He's in prison writing that letter. He said, don't worry about me. I am good to go. You worry about that? They might put me to death. He says earlier on, to die is gain. He says, to die is gain. Peter may know that his number is definitely coming up, but none of us never know when. But it will. We don't know when we're going to die, but we will. I came across some life expectancy stuff recently. I looked it up again yesterday, the day before. For 2009-2012, longest life expectancy comes from Japan. I rounded these numbers. They gave decimals. 83. Women are higher than men in almost every one of these cases. This is a general number. 83 years of age. Some of you are thinking, that's a long time. And some of us are thinking, that's not a very long time. Right? U.S., 79. Central African Republic, 46. Anyone over 46 here, raise your hand. We'd be gone, on the average. 1900s, U.S., 40. 40. I'm pushing up daisies, and I'm over 40. But even if it's 89, that's short. My grandmother-in-law, I think I got that right, my wife's grandmother lived to 100. But she lived to 100. A couple years have passed and she's died. That was a long life. But how many hundreds of years before was Rome? It's even that long is short. And the closer you get to however that long is, whether it's closer to 40 or closer to 80, and you get close, you know, it's short. And life gets shorter because time is less of a proportion of your life. I mean, when you're a kid, an hour is a large percentage of your life. A day is a large percentage of your life. The older you get, a day, an hour, what's that? That's nothing. It's like, ooh, it's gone. Life is fleeting. Scripture says it's a mist or a vapor. It is short. And whether you know exactly how short it's going to be for you or not, either way, it is short. And now working in reverse, here's what that does. Knowing life is short, even if you don't want to remember that or think about that or be reminded about that, motivates you to live for your priorities all the more that you base upon what you value above all else. And so if you think that this life is it, the reality of the shortness of life is going to motivate you all the more to get all you can that you call good and pleasing and pleasurable in this life while you can, because this is all that there is. But if you for great reason know that which is coming is greater, because you're in Christ, and is everlasting, then the shortness of life is going to motivate you in your priorities that are based upon those eternal realities. And you are going to first and foremost, and above all else, be engaged in things that will promote what is ultimately the best, what is ultimately eternal. Again, I go back to the sports analogy. People promote their team. I'm not saying you can't have a favorite team. Please don't misunderstand me. You can have a favorite team. You can watch sports. Some of you, maybe you can't. Some of you, it may be sin for you. But my point isn't demonizing it. It's an example. We promote it. Because, you know, that's where the glory's at. That's what one believes. That's what one is going to do. And the thing that I would encourage that person to do is just be honest about that. Don't just kind of know but ignore the reality of life being short and have that kind of kept quiet perspective that this is all there is, so you better get the going while the going's going. Be honest about it. So I think some of the greatest things we can talk about with people, even though I know we're not supposed to talk about politics or religion, is, hey, you know, where do we come from? How do we get here? Why are we here? What happens when we die? I don't want to talk about that. But you already believe something about that. And you're living your life based upon what you believe about that. And the shortness of life motivates you all the more. It's the spur giving you a little more giddy up there to live according to your priorities based upon what you believe about those things. Why not talk about them? And if you're so confident about them, and you're so sure I'm wrong, or he's right, or they're right, or everyone's right, then why not talk about it? Let's talk about it. That's how life works. We live according to priorities that we base upon what we value above all else, what we believe about life, death, reality, hereafter, thereafter, where we came from, where we're going. And those priorities are motivated all the more by the undeniable fact that life is short, even if it lasts 100 years for an individual. Let's not skirt that issue. Let's embrace that issue. This is our reality. The fool ignores it as a reality. But the wise man knows it and embraces it. If I've got a screwdriver and a pair of pliers and you say, build me a house, I'm going to laugh. That's not possible. Sean, don't argue. I know you would. He's a MacGyver. He'll do it. Right? But you look at your reality, he said, that's not going to work. What's a reality? Are you skirting your reality? Are you avoiding your reality? Are you ignoring your reality? Or are you embracing it? Peter's embracing his. Unashamedly, unabashedly, I'm about to die. You know, I'm about to die. No more serving for me. I was disappointed when I thought there would be no seas in heaven. I was, at first. I really was. Even that there was going to be no marriage. I was greatly disappointed when Jesus said that. What? And I wasn't even married yet, but I wanted to be. No marriage in heaven? I had a this life is all there is mentality. Right? Paul says to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Doesn't mean we go out and take our lives, but embrace that reality and be honest about that reality, and then sit down and question your priorities and see what value system they're coming from. What matters most to you? Because this life is a house of cards. It's the sandcastle on the shore and the tide is rising. And you may be here in America where it's somewhere around 80 years of age, but you could be in the Central African Republic where it's 46. And even if it's somewhere around 80, it's going to go fast. And it's going to go faster the closer you get to that number. And either way, it will come to an end. And then what? You'd be more comfortable for the moment right now if you're at home listening to something or watching something, eating some donuts and sipping some cappuccino. But this is of greater value. You will die.
What are you living for?
What's going to happen when you die?
That's going to determine what you're living for.
Someone once said, and I say that because I really don't remember who it was, but the godly live at 1 foot in the grave all the time. Not weeping, not wailing, not mourning, not saying, woe is me, play the world's smallest violin and a sad song for me. But they live with that reality in mind. And it's like spurs on a horse. Go faster. Live for those priorities because of what's eternal. And what's coming isn't bad if you're in Christ. It is great. It is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This says elsewhere, I think in Colossians, He's delivered us from darkness into the kingdom of light of His beloved Son. Don't let the wool be over your eyes. It's an old saying, don't know what it means. It means you can't see clearly. Don't be lulled into thinking that tomorrow will be here. Because it may not be for you. It may not be for all of us. I don't know. But it may not be for you. This afternoon may not even be here for you, even if you're 5 this morning. Life will come to an end. And then what? Since life will come to an end, you're going to live a certain way. And you're going to live a certain way based on what happens when life comes to an end. You've got a tent, not a castle. It's meant to be put off at this point. Because as Paul says in Corinthians, the imperishable, the temporary, the finite, the passing away cannot inherit the infinite, the eternal, the lasting. And so we will need glorified bodies. There is something after that. Because there was something before life. There is the Maker. There is God, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The three have always existed. Together they made. Together they sustain. Christ will come as judge. But we'll go to Him. You know, of anything that I will promise you in life, it will be sooner than you think. And it will happen. So what now? This is not a bad thing I remind you of. Because at the least it's a reality. The worst you could say of me this morning is I'm reminding you of a reality. Maybe one you don't like, but it's a reality. And only the fool ignores reality. You will die. What then? You need to answer that question. Honestly and out loud, because you've already answered it. But what's your answer? Therefore, in view of these eternal realities, Peter says, I will exert every ounce of effort I have till I am in my grave, so that even after I am in my grave, your mind will be upon these realities. That Christ will be honored and you will be eternally blessed. You will enter into that eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer. Father, there is another reality, and that is you have made a beautiful creation. Even after the rebellion of Adam, the universe is beautiful. The mountains, the trees, the rivers, the oceans. And you have given us many temporary pleasures to enjoy. It's not a black and white life of eat, work, sleep, repeat, and someday die. Flowers aren't black and white. The aurora borealis isn't black and white. There is a richness, even in this temporary life. We can do many things with these tents, these bodies. And that is a good gift from you. But it's a temporary one. Father, give us the clarity of the reality of the imminence of death, of the soonness of death. Give us the eyes to see you in Jesus Christ, to believe you at your word, to cling to your precious and mega great promises, to remember, to recall, to dwell upon the things that are of everlasting, that are to your glory and the exalting of Christ and to our great blessing here and now and in the time to come. Keep the reality of death, your eternal reality, ever on our minds, Father. That our faith in Christ would deepen where it is, that you would grant it where there is none. That more would enter into the eternal kingdom. That we would live for your kingdom all the more here and now while there is yet breath in us. In Jesus' name.